Bible to that passage that Grace read from Luke chapter 7. Well, if a picture paints 1,000 words, this is a very famous passage from Luke's Gospel. And as Andy pointed out, there's a kind of an order in which Luke wants to do things. We've been going through Luke's Gospel passage by passage over the last few weeks, and you might be mistaken for thinking that Luke kind of just randomly puts things together. What's the order? How do these things link together? Well, we know from the beginning of Luke's Gospel that Luke is writing an orderly account to try and show who Jesus is, what he's done, and what we have to do. And so in our last few weeks together, we've seen loads of things. We've seen Jesus' teaching about the radical new kingdom that he's bringing in, a kingdom that's going to turn the world upside down. We've seen Jesus perform amazing miracles. 2 weeks ago, we had that passage where Jesus heals a sick servant, and then he raises a child back from the dead and gives that child back to his mum. And then we see the reactions that people have had to Jesus. And last week, Andy preached on the idea that some people have a commitment phobia to Jesus. All the evidence is there. And John the Baptist is great evidence of who Jesus is. And yet, people find reasons not to believe. They're fans, but not followers. That was one of Andy's points last week. And so we come to verse 36. And in some ways, I think that Luke puts this passage here to give us a picture of everything that Jesus has been talking about, everything that Jesus has been doing in these last chapters. And so once again, we come to responses to who Jesus is. Now, I thought about getting up on the screen. There's so many artists who have painted this particular scene. It's an amazing cinematic view, this setting at Simon the Pharisee's house. But I wanted to use our imagination, not so we get so focused on one picture, but as we're going through the story, to give our own kind of, let our imaginations run riot, to think about what it would have been like. So I want to spend a bit of time just looking at the picture. Do you know what? I want us to get into the picture. Imagine that we're stepping into this scene. Imagine that you've been invited to this dinner party. You know Simon the Pharisee a little bit. He's a great bloke. He likes having people round. And you know that in those days, people used to hold dinner parties in their courtyard if the weather was nice. So you've been invited, it's a lovely sunny day, and you've been invited into the courtyard, and there's a special guest, someone called Jesus has come. And you're not sitting at a normal table, you'd be reclining, so you'd be lying down, probably a little bit like this, with left or right hand, depending on her, and you'd be eating your food, and your legs would be spread out. So imagine a kind of a fan of legs all the way round. And a dinner party in those days, people just came from the public and they just wander in. They wanted to hear what was being said. It wasn't really private. People would just come. They wouldn't probably have any food, but they could listen to the conversation around. And you're there, and Simon's there, and you've known Simon a little bit. And you see this guy called Jesus who's been causing quite a bit of a stir all around the place. And then all of a sudden, you kind of hear a funny noise that breaks through. Someone kind of starting to cry. Someone who then starts to sob. Frankly, it's a little bit embarrassing. You see in front of you what I'm going to call an outrageous display. We have this woman. And this woman would have had a reputation. She's just known as a sinner. Do you know what? We never see what she's called. We don't know her name. She's just known by her reputation. We don't know much about her. She might have been a prostitute. She might not have been. But certainly, She's someone who is not respected, someone who people would not talk to, someone who people would kind of turn away, someone who people would point the finger at and say, yeah, we know all about her. And she has come to Jesus. And she's come with a gift, this expensive jar of perfume. And we know, because it's very clear at the end of the chapter, that this woman has encountered Jesus before. We've been learning, haven't we, that Jesus has been speaking to the crowds in so many ways over the last few chapters. And we imagine that this woman was one of those people in the crowd. And she's heard about what Jesus has been talking about the good news of the gospel. And something has happened to her. And so she sought Jesus out. She knows that people will be thinking this is very awkward. And she wants to give Jesus something, but as she comes to Jesus, she's absolutely overwhelmed with emotion. When was the last time that you were absolutely overwhelmed? This isn't just a few teardrops. This is sobbing. This is sobbing mixed with, you know, when you've cried a lot, that runny nose. Her nose would have been streaming. She would have been a complete mess, and she's sobbing as she comes to Jesus and she wets his feet. Imagine what the guests are thinking. They're probably trying to talk a little bit louder as this woman is making this awful snorting noise. And yet, in an act of great honour and devotion, she wipes his feet with her hair. Scandal. No woman let their hair down apart from in front of their husband. It was the equivalent of taking her clothes off in front of people. The hair was never let down. And yet she doesn't care. She starts wiping the feet with her hair. And she kisses them and she pours perfume on them. This is reckless. A reckless act. It is an outrageous display. She looks a mess. And yet we see here extreme devotion. Extreme respect. Can you imagine if you were twittering of what was going on at the time? This would be one of those hashtag orcs moments. I can't believe what she's doing. It's that woman. Look what she's doing to Jesus. It's outrageous. Outrageous. Of course, because if I was there, I'm British, I'm English, the stiff upper lip, I would have been thinking, this is absolutely over the top. It's like when I watch something on television, X Factor or something like that, and everyone gets so worked up. This is all that's wrong with society. It's over-emotional. It's sentimental. I hate sentimentality. This is extreme emotion without any judgment. It's not the British way of doing things. So I'd be embarrassed. And yet there she is, an outrageous display. But you know what? There's something else that went on that evening that was really strange. There was the woman, but Simon acted very strangely. And Jesus picks up on it. Look with me at verse 44 to 46. You see, Simon had committed something already. Simon had neglected his guest. He'd neglected Jesus. Look, do you see what Jesus says at the end? Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head as she has poured perfume on her feet. Simon, who is meant to be the host with the most, he must be He must be an expert in dinner parties. He has great social standing. He's a Pharisee. We're told that very clearly in the first verse, verse 36. We're told three times in that verse, Jesus was at a Pharisee's house. Simon was a Pharisee. He was the religious elite. And yet for some reason, he's neglected his guest of honour. Basic, common courtesy. You gave a kiss of greeting. You washed someone's feet. You would anoint their head with inexpensive oil. It didn't cost anything. It was the same as me coming in and to someone's house and them not taking my coat or offering me a drink or offering me to sit somewhere. This is just rudeness. And you don't know why. Why has Simon neglected this guest? So we have an outrageous display by this woman, and we have an outrageous neglect by Simon. And it doesn't seem to make any sense. Why is that woman? Why has she done what she's done? Why has Simon neglected Jesus? Well, that's where I think we need to look much closer at the picture. We need to step out of the picture and see what's going on. And no expense spared in my word package here. I've given you some arrows. You see, the outrageous display of the woman is explained by an outrageous declaration. Verse 41, look with me at the passage. The parable that Jesus tells. Do you know, we've done stuff on parables before, and sometimes parables are quite confusing, they're difficult to understand. This is one of the clearest parables that Jesus ever tells. It's not rocket science. It's so simple that Aris did a brilliant job of displaying it with the kids. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will he love more? Very simple. One owes about 2 months' wages. One owes about 2 years' wages. The money collector, the debt collector, and let me say, he's not a great debt collector. I'm sure his boss wouldn't have been very happy. Cancels the debt. Now, which would have more gratitude? Well, of course, it's the one who owed 2 years. It's an outrageous declaration by that moneylender. You are free. You do not have to pay. To the one who has 50 and the one who has 500. And that's the point that Jesus makes to Simon. This woman has been forgiven much. And so the outrageous display of this woman is in thanks and gratitude and love and devotion. Please, this is so important to understand. This woman is not forgiven because she washed Jesus' feet. It's very clear in the passage at the end where Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. It's in the past. Your sins have been forgiven. He's almost stating it again. It's almost as if she can't believe it. And she's there because she wants to see Jesus and thank him. She's so grateful. And she's so amazed that her sins have been forgiven by him. And she's just lost in wonder and love and adoration for him. It's not that she did those things and Jesus said, because you've done that, I'm going to forgive you. She was forgiven, and this was gratitude. Because she had a big view of sin. Look with me in the passage. It's very clear. All the characters in the story know that she is a woman who has a lot of sin. Luke tells us she was a sinner. The Pharisee tells Jesus she was a sinner. Jesus tells us she had many sins. She knows it. Again, we don't know what she was known for in terms of her reputation. But fancy being known for that, for just being a sinner. And I think whatever it was, whatever her many sins were, it was this idea of she would have been guilt-ridden and shamed. She would have had a face, gossip and whispers all the time. She knows that she's a sinner. And she has a big view of sin. And yet, because she has a big view of sin, she has a big view of forgiveness. C.S. Lewis said, "You never know you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death for you." This woman has this outrageous display. She's so overcome with emotion because she knows the depths from which she's come. She knows that she had so many sins and she was so guilty and so shamed. And yet she knows, she's listened to what Jesus says about the possibility of having forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Her sins wiped away, clean as snow. And that is why she's so overcome. That is why she doesn't care what people think of her around that table. The only person she focuses on is her love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wants to say thank you because she has that free spirit. And that, again, it's almost at the end. Jesus just confirms that your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. She probably hadn't had a good night's sleep for years. And she can sleep because her sins have been taken away. Forgiveness. You see, this is not sentimentality. Sentimentality is emotion without judgment. This is a perfectly appropriate response for your sins being forgiven. Of course, different cultures express that in different ways. I'm not saying that we have to have that show of emotion. Some of you come from backgrounds where you'll be used to that big sign, that big kind of show of emotion. And yet it was radical, it was perfectly in touch with what had happened to her. This was the least sentimental thing that had ever happened. She had a big view of sin and a big view of forgiveness. And isn't that the case with people? Maybe it's you who's experienced forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Because you've been so overwhelmed, because you know from where you've come. We don't have to go far in the Bible or we're doing history to see that. Paul himself calls himself the greatest of all sinners. And yet he knows the greatness of forgiveness. Someone like Isaac Watts, who was a slave trader, who wrote "Amazing Grace" that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm fine. I'm blind, but now I can see. History is testimony to people who know from where they've come and what Jesus has done for them. And so this outrageous display is explained by that outrageous declaration. And so she has what Jesus calls great love for him. She loves him. Can I just ask before we carry on, when was the last time that you felt like that about anything? When was the last time you felt like that about the Lord Jesus? When was the last time you didn't care what other people, how other people looked at you or felt about you? Because you wanted to concentrate on just Jesus and loving him and being devoted to him and being so much in awe of him and thankful for what he's done, taking away your sin. Big view of sin, big view of forgiveness. But here's the funny thing, and this might seem strange to you. In some ways, that woman is not the centre of the story. The centre of the story is Simon and his reaction. Remember? He had neglected Jesus. He hadn't shown him any honour or respect when he'd come to the house. This fine, upstanding, righteous Pharisee had forgotten basic courtesy. And I think that's because of what I'm going to call an outrageous misunderstanding. And why Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. You know in the gospel when Jesus says that, he's going to say something harsh. You see, he misses the point about Jesus completely. Because he had a small view of sin. And so he had a small view of forgiveness. When Jesus says a small view of sin, when he says that he sinned little, it basically means that he hadn't recognized he had any sin at all that needed forgiving. We know, don't we, about the Pharisees, because we did it a few weeks ago when we talked about the stuff on the Sabbath, that they constructed laws that were easy then to follow in some ways. You could make your own laws. There were workarounds to make you seem to be righteous. And Simon was a little bit like that. Or comparisons. Wow. Yeah, I've done wrong, but I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as her. That's what Simon does, doesn't he, with this woman. Verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a prophet she is, that she is a sinner. See the irony there? If this man was a prophet, and what's the next verse? Jesus knew what he was thinking. Oh, Jesus is a prophet, all right. He knows he can read people's thoughts. He had a small view of sin. And that's the sign of a cold heart. You see, the difference between Simon and this woman was that, yes, formally, Simon does, I suppose, a lot of right things in this passage. He gets the parable right. He'd invited Jesus home. And yet, was he loving the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength? Loving his neighbour as himself? No. It was formal religion. It was rules. It was legalism. So he has a small view of sin, and then therefore he has a small view of forgiveness. I don't know how you think about forgiveness. Maybe you think a sin that you've committed and you say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I've done it again, but I'm going to really try hard. I'm not going to do it again. And then I know that you'll forgive me. Is that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness. Where's the joy in that? Where's the gratitude in that? Or maybe you've become very cold-hearted towards the concept of forgiveness. This is what's challenged me this week in preparing this. About 12:30, 1:30 this afternoon, Everton play West Ham. And if I was home, I'd be watching it. And I know that if West Ham score, I will be elated and joyful. And I'll be jumping up. When was the last time I did that about thinking about the forgiveness of my sins? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you were elated? Maybe it was a present that you'd received. Or someone you haven't seen for ages. What's moved your heart recently? And yet we can come here and think, yeah, Jesus forgives my sin. Great. Brilliant. Praise the Lord. But if my team scores a goal, that's what gets me going. Aren't our priorities all in the wrong place? Even here, do you see Luke's been very clever? In the last chapter, the beginning of this chapter and the chapter before, we've had an amazing miracle. Jesus brought back a servant who was about to die, and the crowds are wow, and you think, wow, this is amazing, Jesus. And then he does something else. He raises a dead boy. A boy who was dead. He gives him back to his mother. And you can imagine saying, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. I'm going to worship you. But do you know the forgiveness of sins is a greater miracle than all of those things? It's greater than healing a physical sickness. It's greater than bringing someone back from the dead. The idea that you have sins that you will pay for, and that you are forgiven of those sins, that is the greatest miracle ever. And we can be quite blasé about it. Yeah, you know, Jesus forgives my sins. Great. Shame on us. Maybe you've been coming to East Finchley for a long time. Maybe you think you know what the gospel is. But maybe you're realizing that maybe your heart is a bit like Simon this morning, because you have a small view of sin and a small view of forgiveness. Please don't think of yourself as a little sinner. Compared to a living God, we are rebels and we've turned against him. Do you see? It's not just about missing a mark or doing something wrong. It's about our attitude towards Jesus himself. It's the creator of the universe and our response to him. So it's not about breaking rules. It's what is your attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this woman showed where her heart was in her actions. Look at the passage with me. Look at the passage that we've read this morning. Do you know what? This woman never speaks. She never says anything. We never hear her speak. And yet we know her heart because of her actions. Do you see how this all links together? The stuff we did a few weeks ago. Good trees don't produce bad fruit. Bad trees don't produce good fruit. This woman showed her commitment to Christ in her love. And so Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And yet this Pharisee showed what he really thought about Jesus in his neglect. So, our challenge this morning, to look at our hearts. Maybe for some of us, for the first time, to realise what forgiveness really is, of sins being taken away, and of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing passage. And maybe we need God's help to see our own sin, not to quantify or qualify or compare it to others, but realise that we have a big view of sin because we have a big, and we need a big view of forgiveness. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet, just looking at our hearts. Maybe that question I asked you at the beginning, when was the last time you were moved? When was the last time you were moved because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, we look at this story and we see the amazing love and devotion of that woman, that appropriate response to her being forgiven of her sin. Lord, that greatest miracle, greater than any physical healing, greater than even rising from the dead, the idea that our sin can be taken away and forgiven, and we can have peace, we can be free. Lord, forgive us when we've ever taken that for granted. Lord, we pray that we would have a big view of sin because we have a big view of forgiveness. And Lord, that our response would not be blasé or superficial, but like that woman, we would want to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus and love him because he has first loved us. And Lord, if any of us this morning have missed the point completely, like Simon did, a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus, who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and what we need to do in response, Lord, I pray that this might be our first moment of coming to Jesus and asking for that forgiveness which is freely given. And Lord, that you would wake up a dead and cold heart. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that Luke has been able to capture this amazing picture that we can talk about 2,000 years later and see what true faith and true commitment looks like and true love. And that our hearts would be warmed and that we would be on fire for you. Lord, we love you. And we pray that the fruit of our lives would reflect the root of our hearts. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ himself. Amen.